appreciate that song, and thank you to the Nadaskis. And Luke chapter 17 and verse 20. Stand with me as you turn there. Luke chapter 17 and verse 20. Says in verse 20, it says, "And when he had demanded of the Pharisees, when the kingdom of God should come, he answered them and said, The kingdom of God cometh not with observation, and neither shall they say, Lo here, or Lo there, for behold, the kingdom of God is within you. And he said unto the disciples, The days will come when ye shall desire to see one of the days of the Son of Man, and ye shall not see it. And they shall say to you, See here or see there, go not after them, nor follow them. For as the lightning that lighteneth out of one part under heaven shineth unto the other part under heaven, so shall also the Son of Man be in his day. But first must he suffer many things and be rejected of this generation. And as it was in the days of Noah, so shall it also in the days of the Son of Man. They did eat, they drank, they married wives, they were given in marriage, until the day that Noah entered into the ark, and the flood came and destroyed them all. Likewise also, as it was in the days of Lot, they did eat, they drank, they bought, they sold, they planted, they builded. But the same day that Lot went out of Sodom, so rained fire and brimstone from heaven and destroyed them all. Even thus shall it be in the day when the Son of Man is revealed. In that day, he which shall be upon the housetop and his stuff in the house, let him not come down to take it away. And he that is in the field, let him likewise not return back. Remember Lot's wife. Whosoever shall seek to save his life shall lose it, and whosoever shall lose his life shall preserve it. I tell you, in that night there shall be two men in one bed, the one shall be taken and the other shall be left. And two women shall be grinding together, the one shall be taken and the other left. Two men shall be in the field, and the one shall be taken and the other left. And they answered and said unto him, Where, Lord? And he said unto them, Wheresoever the body is, thither shall the eagles be gathered together. Lord, we love you and we thank you so much for this passage of Scripture. And Lord, that reminds us of your coming, your second coming, and Lord, our readiness for it. I pray that you would speak to our hearts tonight, feed us from your word. Lord, encourage us with this reminder that you are coming, but as well convict our hearts, Lord, about what needs to be done in that from this time to that. And I pray that you would feed us from your word. We love you and we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. Verse 32. Look at verse 32 again. And matter of fact, read that short verse with me, would you? Verse 32. Remember Lot's wife. Remember Lot's wife. There's God looks at his disciples and said, I want you to remember someone. I want you to remember Lot's wife. And of course, he didn't just mean that for his disciples, did he? It is in God's inspired word in his canon of Scripture. So the call is for you and I today to remember Lot's wife, to remember her. And not someone we think of. Matter of fact, we don't really even have her name. We don't know her name. Certain characters of Scripture, God doesn't give us their name, and here is one of them. And I've wondered about that from time to time, if she knew Christ. I think of the story of the rich man and Lazarus. You know, the rich man and Lazarus, in that story we see Lazarus' name, the saved man. He went on to be in Abraham's bosom and one day into the presence of God, and yet the rich man would find himself in hell, separated from God for all of eternity. God gives us Lazarus' name, but he doesn't give us the rich man's name. And the Bible says there are their names of those that don't know Christ, their names are blotted out of the book of life. I think one of the reasons the rich man's name is not found is because his name has been blotted out. And I wonder sometimes, not for sure, but if Lot's wife's name had been blotted out. God gives us Abraham's name, gives us Sarah's name, gives us Lot's name, but doesn't give us his wife's name. We don't know that for sure, but we will find out one day. But in this passage of Scripture, God tells us and calls us, remember her. Remember her life. Of course, you know the story. Genesis 19, 24 through 26 says this, Then the Lord rained upon Sodom and upon Gomorrah brimstone and fire from the Lord out of heaven. And he overthrew those cities and all the plain and all the inhabitants of the city, that which grew up upon the ground. But his wife looked back from behind him, and she became a pillar of salt. You know the story. Lot had made over his division with Abraham, and he had come out of the land of Ur, out of that land of where he grew up as well, and with Abraham, and they had journeyed, and he had prospered, Abraham had prospered, and they decided to part ways, and Abraham trusted God and let Lot choose, and Lot looked down at Sodom and Gomorrah and the plains around it and said that it was a place of plenty, and he chose Sodom and Gomorrah. And the first thing he did is set his tent in that direction, and he set that tent in that direction. As you see the story, it's not long before he is at the gates and in the city and dwelling in Sodom and Gomorrah. He's living there in that most wicked of cities. And the Lord one day would come to Abraham and he'd tell Abraham, first of all, that he was going to fulfill his word and give him a son. But then he would say, I've got one more thing I have to tell him. How can I hide it from Abraham? And he said, Abraham, I have the iniquity of Sodom and Gomorrah and all that's happening in that wicked city has come up before me. And it bothers me and it has to be dealt with. And I am going to visit it. And then I am going to destroy it. Of course, Abraham would plead with him and intercede on behalf of Sodom and Gomorrah. Lord, what if there's 50 righteous there? What if there's some righteous? Would you destroy the righteous with the wicked? And he would whittle the Lord all the way down to this matter. What if there is just 10 righteous? In my own mind, I think of Abraham counting down Lot and his family and supposing, surely there's 10. Righteous, 10 folks who have followed God. And you know the story, as the Lord would visit, those two angels would go into Sodom and Gomorrah, and 10 righteous couldn't be found. Not even 10. They would stay the night in Lot's house, and the wickedness of Sodom and Gomorrah would be put on display as they would gather outside the doors and ask for those men to come out that they might do some wicked deeds with them. Boy, Lot's condition was shown. He said, oh, don't do that, but he was willing to trade his daughters. Talk about a condition of a man. I tell you what, friend, you can't accept the world and get on the world's terms and it not have an effect on your life. And he did, and he was willing to trade his children. And he had traded some of his children, by the way. He lost some of them. The angels stepped in and intervened and blinded the crowd that was outside. And then they looked at him and said, you guys got to get out of here. This city is going to be destroyed. And so Lot and his wife would go to try to get some of his son-in-laws and children to bring them with them, but they didn't believe Lot. Didn't believe him for a moment. Finally, the angels would have to grab them and escort them out. They weren't supposed to even look back at that wicked city, not even linger on it, not look over it, but they had so much invested. And Lot's wife, she looked over her shoulder back at Sodom and Gomorrah as God destroyed it. And in a moment, she was changed into a pillar of salt, her life taken from her. The judgment of God had been promised. The judgment, the order had been given. And she was too caught up with Sodom and Gomorrah to move on as God had called. And in this passage of Scripture, the Lord looks at his disciples and those who are listening and says, remember Lot's wife. There's some things, God, I think of when it comes to the Lord's return. And in Titus, the Lord said to look for that blessed hope and that glorious appearing of our great God and our Savior Jesus Christ. He calls us to look for his return. And in this passage of Scripture, he reminds us of someone who wasn't watching for the judgment of God to come and the horrible consequences that would arrive. And I look at this matter of just remembering Lot's wife, and some things stand out in this passage of Scripture. If you look at verse 20, and in verse 20, the Lord's speaking to the Pharisees. And he says in verse 20, and when he demanded of the Pharisees, when the kingdom of God should come, he answered them and said, the kingdom of God cometh not with observation, neither shall they say, lo here or lo there, for behold, the kingdom of God is within you. The first thing we see in this remembering is the immediate need. The immediate need. Here are the Pharisees once again trying to catch the Lord. And if you know something about when it talks to prophecy in Scripture, in the Old Testament, the emphasis of future events was on the millennial reign. It's looking to that 1,000-year reign of Christ. Of course, as the church today, we're looking for that next event. We're looking for that rapture. And aren't we thankful that day's coming? And we look around at going on in our world, and as much as it bothers us, it should also bring a hope in our heart that one day he's calling us home to be with him. It's right around the corner. We're looking for that rapture. And then there's that 7 years of tribulation and in which God does a work here on this earth. And while you and I are up in glory, we're standing before that judgment seat of Christ. The Olympics are going on now and people are being rewarded for their efforts, gold, silver, and bronze. And one day you and I will stand before the Lord at that judgment seat of Christ as the tribulation unfolds here, and we'll give an account for our labors in that time. And it'll be tried by fire, and our reward will be given. 7 years of tribulation, and then the second coming of Christ. And he comes back and he judges this world, and the 1,000-year reign unfolds as Satan is bounded once again. But at the end of those 1,000 years, Satan is released. And he takes loose another group of people that would go against him, and God would judge them, and then they would give an account for all the loss at the great white throne judgment. And those whose names are not found written in the book of life, because their name has been blotted out, would hear those words, "Depart from me, for I never knew thee." And eternity is settled. He that is righteous still, let him be. He that is righteous, let him be righteous still. And he is unrighteous, let him be unrighteous still. Time for opportunity for salvation over. And all of eternity, and we go to spend eternity with the Lord. But in the Old Testament, the emphasis to the Jew is on the millennial reign, and we see much in prophecy about the millennial reign of Christ. In the gospel, the focus is on the second coming, just after the tribulation when the Lord returns. In the gospels, that's the focus. In the epistles, those letters to the church, that's you and I, the day in which we live, the focus is on the rapture, amen? And we look for that coming. And then, of course, in the book of Revelation, the focus is on the 7 years of tribulation. So here are these Pharisees, and they're trying to catch the Lord and catch his attention about when is the kingdom coming, when is the millennial coming. I'm sure it's on the back of their mind. Well, these folks are calling you the Messiah, and folks have said that you're the Christ. Well, when is it all going to happen? And the Lord calls their attention to something very different. He calls them to a kingdom within. It kind of reminds you of what the Lord would say to Nicodemus. Ye must be what? Born again. There was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews. The same came to Jesus by night and said unto him, Rabbi, we know that thou art a teacher come from God, for no man can do these miracles that thou doest except God be with him. Jesus answered and said, Verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Nicodemus said unto him, How can a man be born when he is old? Can he enter the second time into his mother's womb and be born? Jesus answered, Verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born of water and of the Spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God. That which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. Marvel not that I said unto thee, ye must be born again. God looks at Nicodemus and says, you need something more than a physical birth. You need a spiritual birth. But to as many as received him, to them gave you the power to become the sons of God. He said, something's got to happen on the inside of you. He would look at these Pharisees and said, there's a desperate need that you have, and it's not a 1,000-year reign. Something's got to happen on the inside of you, my friend. 2 Corinthians 6:2 says, For he hath said, I have heard thee in a time accepted, and in the day of salvation which I secured thee. Behold, now is the accepted time. Behold, now is the day of salvation. Or there's a reminder to remember Lot's wife is the call to be saved. To be saved. I know it's Wednesday night, and most folks here are accustomed to being in church, but it would be wrong to take it for granted that everybody's saved. I trusted Christ on a Wednesday night. Anybody else get saved on a Wednesday night? I got saved on a Wednesday night in Madera Baptist Church in Cincinnati, Ohio, right? Wednesday night. And what is the immediate call? Do you know Christ? Do you know him? I think of the book of 1 John where it says, These things have I written unto you that believe on the name of the Son of God that ye may know that ye have eternal life. And why did God give us that book of 1 John? If you read that book, you'll find proofs of salvation. Do you know him? Do you know him? Well, there's a big difference between knowing about somebody and truly knowing him. Do you know him? Lot's wife is not written, and I am not here to determine whether she was a saved lady or not. I do think it's odd God doesn't record her name. No record of it. I don't know whether she knew him or not. I don't know whether she's with him now or not, and I do not know this, but I do know, friend, if there is something to consider when we think of what is to come, it is our salvation. And what is the main purpose of the church? The gospel. Go ye therefore, the gospel. Do you know him? It's sad that someone could grow up around the gospel and not know Christ, not truly putting their trust in the Lord Jesus Christ, to find it socially acceptable to name the name of Christ, but not have a true inward faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. The gospel. Question. The immediate need. When we think of what is to come is salvation. It's immediate. these folks without him. As he thinks about that second coming of the Lord, that would come one day, not only do we see an immediate need, but then he warns the church and he warns his disciples. In verse 22, he turns to them and he said unto the disciples, notice he takes his attention off of the Pharisees and he turns to those disciples following him. And he said unto the disciples, the day will come when ye shall desire to see one of the days of the Son of Man, and ye shall not see it. And they shall say to you, see here or see there, go not after them nor follow them. An improper call is what we see here. He said, there's coming a day when you are going to be hoping for his coming. Well, we have arrived there, right? Hoping for his coming. There was a day in which those folks were looking for the coming of the Lord. And most of the men whom he would speak to of his disciples that followed him closely would face a martyr's death. And I am sure that they were looking around at times hoping. And as much as our time gets dark and wicked, friend, their time was dark and wicked. Friend, we have the wonderful privilege of being born in the U.S. of A. And growing up in a land in which you could go and there's church after church. And though many of them probably not where we should be, many will at least give you the gospel of Jesus Christ, though that is dwindling. Friend, when we look around at what's going on in our culture, we see the turn away from what was once a whole lot more biblical nation, don't we? Why it bothers us so much is we see the turn. And with the day in which they lived, there was no turn. It just was what it was. The decadence of Rome, the decadence of Corinth, and all of the wickedness that happened there. It was dark, the persecution that they faced. A hope. Lord, hurry up. And he warns them that in this time when they're looking for the Lord's return, he said in this verse, he said, neither shall they say, lo, here, or lo there, for behold, the kingdom of God is within you. Verse 22, and he said unto his disciples, the day will come when ye shall desire to see one of the days of the Son of Man, and ye shall not see it. And they shall say to you, see here or see there. Go not after them, nor follow them. He warns them that there will be false messiahs. Luke 18:8 says, I tell you that he will avenge them speedily. Nevertheless, when the Son of Man cometh, shall he find faith on the earth. Shall he find it? False messiahs. 1 John 4:1-3 says, Beloved, believe not every spirit, but try the spirits, whether they are of God. Because many false prophets are gone out into the world. Hereby know ye the spirit of God. Every spirit that confesses that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is of God. And every spirit that confesseth not that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is not of God. And this is the spirit of that Antichrist, wherein ye have heard that it should come. And even now already is it in the world. False savior, false prophets. 2 Peter 2:1-3 says, But there were also false prophets also among the people, even as there shall be false teachers among you, whom privily shall bring in damnable heresies, even denying the Lord that bought them, and bring upon themselves swift destruction, and many shall follow their pernicious ways, by reason of whom the way of truth shall be evil spoken of, and through covetousness shall they with feigned words make merchandise of you, whose judgment now of a long time lingereth not, and their damnation slumbereth not. He said, there's coming a day in which false prophets will arise who will make merchandise of you. And I think we're there. False prophets have arisen who want to tell people what they want to hear rather than what the Word of God says, that they would come and huge crowds are gathered, but you must ask yourself the question, have they been made merchandise of? And what is the warning of the false prophet? I tell you how you know him, the Word. The Word. God warns. I'm going to tell you in a day and age in which knowledge abounds, whether it's through social media or all other places, you better be careful what you take in, because friend, God himself has warned us there are many who will make merchandise of you. Merchandise. False messiahs, false prophets, false gospels. In Galatians 1:6-9 says, I marvel that ye are so soon removed from him that called you into the grace of Christ unto another gospel. Which is not another. What does he mean? It's not another. In other words, there's not another way. It's just fake. But there be some that trouble you and would pervert the gospel of Christ. But though we are an angel from heaven, preach any other gospel unto you than that which we have preached unto you, let him be accursed. As we said before, so say I now again. If any man preach any other gospel unto you than that ye have received, let him be accursed. He He said, boy, there'll be another gospel. And in Galatia, he's talking to these folks that are trying to add to the simple salvation of God, the keeping of the Old Testament law, true legalism. Live this way, follow these feasts, do these things, or you don't really have salvation. And Paul would call it out and say, that's not the gospel. That's not another gospel. It's just not the gospel. That type of thing sends people in an eternity separated from God. And I'll tell you, salvation is by grace through faith alone. Amen. By grace through faith. We live in a day in which people would add baptismal tank to salvation. That's another gospel. We live in a day and age in which they would call you to go to a box and confess your sins to some man. That's another gospel. We live in a day and age in which they'll call you to live a certain way in order to stay saved or get saved. That is not the gospel of Christ. The warning. If we're not careful, we think these things as small things, and yet they are eternal things. They're eternal things. And what does he call us to? He says, remember Lot's wife. It's coming. And as you think about it, there's an immediate need in front of you. And the immediate need is salvation. And then there's going to be improper calls of false messiah and false prophets and false gospels. And how about false doctrines? Romans 16, 17 through 18 says, now I beseech you, brethren, mark them which cause divisions and offenses contrary to the doctrine which ye have learned, and avoid them. For they that are such serve not our Lord Jesus Christ, but their own belly. And by good words and fair speeches deceive the hearts of the simple. Acts 20, 28 through 30 says, take heed therefore unto yourselves. This is to the message of the preacher of the church. Take heed therefore unto yourselves and unto the flock over which the Holy Ghost hath made you overseers, to feed the church of God, which he hath purchased with his own blood. For I know this, that after my departing shall grievous wolves enter in among you, not sparing the flock. Also of your own selves shall men arise, speaking perverse things, to draw away disciples after them. He warns that even among the church, rising up inside of the church, would be those who bring about false doctrines. Why? They wanted a crowd. They wanted a following. They wanted an influence. And he says, avoid them. Avoid them. Be careful. Why? Remember Lot's wife. I think of the antidote to these things. All scripture is given by the inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. Hey, if you go outside of the building and you look back at it, you'll see a sign that says Grace Baptist Church, right? You know what grace is all about, don't we? Baptists define something about us. Bible authority in all matters of faith and practice, the autonomy of the local New Testament church, the priesthood of the believer, the two offices of the church, pastor and deacon, individual soul, liberty, the two ordinances of the church, baptism and the Lord's Supper. But what is that first one? Bible authority in all matters of faith and practice. God's word settles it all. Oh man, the warning is that in those times, for some, God's word would not settle it all. Remember Lot's wife. For some, the message of the angels that God would destroy was insufficient. Lot's children? What are you talking about? We'll stick it out. Lot's wife, she would look back. There was an immediate need of salvation. There was an improper call they were warned of. There was an impending return. If you look at verse 24, it says, for as the lightning that lighteneth out of the one part unto heaven and shineth unto the other part unto heaven, so shall also the Son of Man be in his day. But first must he suffer many things and be rejected of this generation. He's saying, hey, before there's ever going to be a second coming of the Lord, before any of these other events are going to happen, the millennial reign, he said he must suffer many things and be rejected of this generation. He's talking about his crucifixion, isn't he? But in verse 24, he says, "For as the lightning that lighteneth out of one part unto heaven shineth in the other part under heaven, so shall also the Son of Man be in his day." He's coming quickly. Verse 33, "Whosoever shall seek to save his life shall lose it, and whosoever shall lose his life shall preserve it. I tell you, in that night there shall be two men in one bed. The one shall be taken and the other shall be left. Two women shall be grinding together, working and laboring together. The one shall be taken and the other left. Two men shall be in the field and the one shall be taken and the other left." Now, he's looking ahead to that second coming, that when the Lord returns. He's speaking to the Jewish people, but there sure are some shadows in this passage of Scripture to what we're looking towards, isn't it? The rapture of the church in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trump. "For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, with the trump of God." 1 Thessalonians 5:1-3. "But of the times and the seasons, brethren, ye have no need that I write unto you. For as yourselves know perfectly, the day of the Lord so cometh as a thief in the night. For when they shall say peace and safety, then sudden destruction cometh upon them as travail upon a woman with child, and they shall not escape." He's coming quick. He's coming soon. It could be, and maybe, today. He's coming. And he reminds them. It is impending. It's right there. And friend, if it was enough that he would warn them then, even so much the more today. If it was enough that he's speaking of how soon it could be, some 2,000 years ago, then so much the more today. That you and I realize we may not have a whole week. I was praying through some things and long-term things today, and I was praying through some of those things, and the verse came to my mind, "Boast not thyself of tomorrow, for thou knowest not what a day may bring forth." And I brought myself back around and said, "Lord, I guess I don't know all about these things, but I know what I'm going to be doing today, and I know where I'm going to be tonight." And we never get tonight back, do we? We don't know that we have tomorrow, and so many times we're looking so far out that we forget we may not have that far out. And he calls them to this reality. There's hope in that call. The hope is that you and I are going to be with our Lord, but there's also, it's meant to draw our attention. And then we see this, he says, there's the last thing we see, and I'll be finished, is an inattentive people. Verse 26, he says this, "As in the days of Noah, so shall it be also in the days of the Son of Man. They shall eat, they did eat, they drank, they married wives. They were given in marriage until the day that Noah entered into the ark, and the flood came and destroyed them all. Likewise also, as it was in the days of Lot, they did eat, they drank, they bought, they sold, they planted, they builded. But the same day that Lot went out of Sodom, it rained fire and brimstone from heaven and destroyed them all. Even thus shall it be in the day when the Son of Man is revealed. In that day, he which shall be upon the housetop and the stuff in the house, let him not come down to take it away. And he that is in the field, let him likewise not return back." Remember Lot's wife. Inattentive. A negligent people. Verse 27, again, "They did eat, they drank, they married wives, they were given in marriage until the day that Noah entered into the ark. And the flood came and destroyed them all. Likewise also, as it was in the days of Lot, they did eat, they drank, they fought, they bought, they sold, they planted, they builded." You know those things don't look like bad things, do they? God doesn't draw our attention in these two verses to wrong things. They did eat, they drank, they married wives, they were given in marriage until the day that Noah entered into the ark, and the flood came and destroyed them all. "Likewise also was in the days of Lot. They did eat, they drank, they bought, they sold, they planted, they builded." Doesn't sound like bad things. They were just negligent. Be sober, be vigilant, looking unto Jesus, looking for that blessed hope and the glorious appearing of our great God and our Savior. Remember Lot's wife. What is he saying? They went about life negligent and not giving thought to the reality that they may not have that long. Married, given in marriage. Oh, I know what it says, but I've got living to do. I got a house to build, a family to have, a job to have. I've got living. I know you're talking all about it, but that's good in church. But I got to go back out there. And what does he call them out? Negligent. You were not watchful. You were not thoughtful. You were not busy. You said, "I've got life to live," not realizing that one day it's all going to be over. They were negligent. They were inattentive to the reality of what was coming. And the caution to you and I, Christian, is that we are negligent and unthoughtful about the fact that we do not have that long and that others do not have that long. While you're building your house, while you're eating, while you're getting married, while you're living life, remember God's call upon your life. We weren't left here just to live life. We were left here with a commission, with a purpose. Never forget while you're living life that living life isn't the reason for being here. God could have called us home the moment of salvation. The living of life is the tools that God has put into our hands for our time that is here and as means of provision and the expense account on you and I doing His will. They were negligent. Negligent people. And certainly we know this, a perverse people. Genesis 19, I won't read all that's there. You know the times of Lot. You can go look up Genesis 9. There's little ones in here, so I won't read it all for you. But I will tell you this, talk about a perverse society. Sodom left its name and an activity for thousands of years, did it not? And we've tried to sugarcoat it with other terms. But it is what the Bible says, isn't it? A perverse culture, perverted. They turned what God meant into be right and they twisted it all around. The old devil led them to do it, right? And violently would have forced it upon the household of Lot. Had God not stepped in and intervened. A perverse culture. Friend, we're living in a perverse culture. A perverted culture. And don't be like Lot. Don't get too comfortable in it. Social media can be an aggravation. I don't get on it too often because it changed my preaching all the time, all right? But I saw some of the things around the Olympics and how they had used drag to present the Last Supper. And some people were righteously indignant. And then I saw some are just, oh, man, it's just what they do all the time. Look, I get it. I know it. Lost people behave like lost people, don't they? We shouldn't be shocked when lost people behave like lost people. But we ought to be bothered when our Lord's name is blasphemed. Amen. If you've lost the bother, you've got a problem.
Right.
If the wickedness and the perversion of the world no longer bothers you, then go to God and ask Him to get some of it out of you, my friend. You're too comfortable in this world in which you live. When they blaspheme the name of God and they mock His name and they pervert who He is, it should grieve your soul because it certainly grieves the Holy Spirit of God. If God looked down from heaven upon Sodom and Gomorrah, was bothered by it, and so should you. Even just Lot was vexed with the filthy conversation of the wicked. We should be bothered. We should never come to a place where we can brush it off too easily.
Amen.
We should look to our heart's condition. And I get it. It's hard. Anybody who's been around long enough may find themselves callous from time to time. I've been callous with it from time to time. I hope when I do, God breaks my heart, peels off those calluses and puts me where I should be, bothered. But a perverse culture. And if there's something that should remind us when we look around us, He's coming. And it gives us this call in this perverse culture. What is it? Be ye holy, even as I am what? Holy. Friend, we shouldn't fit into this world.
Amen.
And the further our world gets from God, the less and less we should fit in.
Right.
Don't try to fit into the world's culture, fit into God's culture. That is the call of the Christian, to come out from the world and be ye separate, to fit in a culture with God, to fit in His culture. And that is our call. One day that trumpet's going to sound, and one day we're going to be caught up to be with Him. Be ye holy even as He is holy. They were inattentive. They had become negligent. It was a perverse culture. It was a violent people. He hearkened back to Noah. It says in Genesis 6, 11 through 13, the earth also was corrupt before God, and the earth was filled with violence. And God looked upon the earth, and behold, it was corrupt, and all flesh had corrupted his way upon the earth. And God said unto Noah, the end of all flesh has come before me, for the earth is filled with violence through them. And behold, I will destroy them with the earth. Boy, it was a violent culture, a culture of death. culture of death. We live in a culture where death is celebrated. Taking of infant lives. Time of violence. It's a reminder. He's coming. He's coming. And it should give us this call to be gracious. In a world that is violent, wrathful, vengeful, Christians should be tender, kind, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake hath what? Forgiven you. Lastly, failing people. Remember Lot's wife. 2 Peter 2:5-8. And spared not the old world, but saved Noah, the eighth person, a preacher of righteousness, bringing in the flood upon the world of the ungodly, and turning the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah into ashes, condemned them with an overthrow, making them an ensample unto those that afterwards should live ungodly, and delivered just Lot, vexed with the filthy conversation of the wicked. For that righteous man dwelling among them and seeing and hearing vexed his righteous soul from day to day with their unlawful deeds. Lot was bothered day after day after day after day. God reminds us. Noah was a preacher of righteousness. Talk about a difference. One was bothered, the other was busy. One was bothered about what he saw, but the other one got busy in his time. By the way, when Noah got on the ark, we know the rest of the world didn't go with him, but his wife did, and his sons did, and their wives did. You know who went with Lot? He had two of his daughters go with him. Many of them stayed behind and died. His wife turned to a pillar of salt. And even the two that came with him had so little faith in the God who sent fire and brimstone that they would get their dad drunk and have an inappropriate physical relationship with him. And from them would come Ammon and Moab. Those great people to bother Israel for many generations to come. One was busy. One was merely bothered. I'm going to tell you something. One good thing to do to save your family in this culture is be busy with the gospel. Be busy with the gospel. If it's real, then do something about it. When we're not busy doing what he's called us to do, we're painting a picture of those that follow us that it's not real. Heaven's not real. Hell's not real. His coming's not real. When we're not busy, that's the picture we paint. It's not that big of a deal if it doesn't move me to action. If it's real, it must move me to action. And in this passage of Scripture, there was a failing people. I'll be done with this one, but look at chapter 18. Chapter of visions, God didn't put them there. So still on the same topic of his coming. And he spake a parable unto them to this end, that men ought always to pray and not to faint, saying there was in a city a judge which feared not God, neither regarded man. And there was a widow in that city, and she came to him, saying, avenge me of mine adversary. And he would not for a while, but afterward he said within himself, though I fear not God nor regard man, yet because of this widow troubleth me, I will avenge her, lest by her continual coming she weary me. And the Lord said, hear what the unjust judge saith. And shall not God avenge his own elect, which cry day and night unto him, though he bear long with them? I tell you that he will avenge them speedily. Nevertheless, when the Son of Man cometh, shall he find faith on the earth? Once again, when he comes, will he find faith on the earth? What does he call us to do? Pray, pray, pray. Pray, pray, pray. He said, in that day, will he find people with enough faith to hit their knees? Will he find it? He said, look at those days. Remember Lot's wife. When you're looking for that blessed hope and the glorious appearing of our great God and our Savior, Jesus Christ, there's a call to remember Lot's wife. An immediate need of salvation. Friend, if you don't know Christ, you need to get saved tonight. Because it could all be over shortly. An improper call. Friend, there's folks in this world, there's false prophets in the world, there's false doctrines in this world, there are wolves that rise up among us. And I will tell you the antidote is the same as it's always been. It's a good knowledge of God's Word. Be students of the Word so that we recognize error. You don't have to know every error. You just got to go know God's Word enough to recognize the error. Know the Word. Know the Word. And then we see, lastly, in this verse, those an inattentive people. I will tell you what an attentive Christian looks like. They're not negligent. Oh, we still got a life to live as long as we're here, don't we? That life is lived within the full reality, full view that he's coming again. We're not just here living life. We're living life for him. looking for his return. In the midst of a perverse people living holy lives. In the midst of a vengeful, violent people that we are gracious. In the midst of a failing people that we would be busy with what he called us to do. And when that gets difficult, like this widow woman here, we hit our knees before God. Where is the strength? Where is the strength not to be negligent? Where is the strength to live pure? Where is the strength to live boldly and holy for the Lord and purposefully? It's found on your knees before our God. There's a reason he gave us access to his throne of grace. It's that we might make use of that access, that we would call upon our Savior, and we would look for that hope. He says, disciples, there's coming a day when you're going to say, hurry up, Lord, right? If you're not there yet, one day you will be there, right? Right? If you're not there yet. When we're younger, we were sitting there thinking, not yet, Lord, I've got things to do. When we're older and we've gotten most of those things done, we're saying, hurry up, Lord. I'm stuck somewhere in the middle. Wait, Lord, hurry up, Lord. Wait, Lord, hurry up, Lord. Right? But I'm looking forward to the day when I see him. I don't want to be found negligent. I don't want to be found unholy. I don't want to be found not busy with what he's called me to do. But on my knees, prayerfully getting his strength and his grace to move forward in the work that he has called us to do. While living your life this week, when you go to work, don't forget the gospel. When you go to the grocery store, don't forget the gospel. As you're raising your kids, don't forget the gospel and God. I know you've got to go to work. I know you've got a family. And I know you've got things to do. But God forbid that all of those things should take precedence over the one who went to Calvary for us. Those things, all of those things, as we do them, we should go forward with the gospel of Jesus Christ, knowing that maybe today my Lord will come for me. Let's pray together. Lord, I love you and I thank you so much for the promise of your return, for this, I think of how you would tell Timothy to preach the word, to be instant in season, out of season, to reprove, rebuke, exhort. For what we find in this passage of Scripture, some rebuking, some reproving, but certainly some exhortation to be busy for our Lord. One day you're coming again. How easy it is that while we're living life, to let that drift out of sight, to be more focused on this world than we are on the next one, to be more focused on what's happening here than what's will come. I pray we would remember Lot's wife and we would learn the lesson you desired us to learn, to look for your return. Heads bowed and eyes closed. Could I ask you this? How many of you could say, preacher, the immediate need is answered in my life. I know Christ. I know him as my Savior. That's a settled thing for me, and I know the Lord. If that's your testimony, would you raise your hand and say, preacher, I know Christ. That's settled for me. Thank you. You may put your hand down. Anybody here say, preacher, that is, I am unsure of. Maybe you're like I was on a Wednesday night. You've heard it for a long time, but you hadn't made a decision to truly trust him. Maybe you'd made a profession, but it was because of others, not because you truly were putting your trust in Christ. But you'd say, preacher, tonight I want to settle that. Is there anybody like that? You say, preacher, would you pray for me? I want to know Christ as my Savior tonight. I want to put my trust in him. Let me ask you this then. Those of you, how many of you would say, preacher, the Lord has spoken to my heart? Maybe it's a simple reminder of his return. Maybe God specifically grabbed your hold of your heart on a certain matter and said, remember Lot's wife, the negligence, the holiness, the busy life, not failing in the call that God called us to, on our knees in prayer. But you'd say, preacher, the Lord has spoken to my heart this evening. Would you raise your hand as a testimony? Would you stand with me as the pianist begins to play, as God has spoken to your heart, do business with the Lord this evening, and the altar is open.